I know that our brother has prepared a message for each one of us this evening. I'd ask each one of us to open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has to say and how they apply in our lives. I'd now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother Ken Orr.
Thank you, Dwayne. Well, I trust this evening with the help of the Lord to deliver the message that I feel has been placed upon my heart. So I woke this morning, sat down at my computer and got my concordance out. Several scriptures came to mind, just one right after the other. And I put them down, and as I looked at them, I couldn't quite make any sense of them. They were kind of, seemed like they were jumbled up a little bit. And I pondered it, and there was nothing else. Nothing else was coming, and I pondered those scriptures through the morning and after church, and the middle of the afternoon, it kind of came a little bit clearer to me. I don't know how long it's going to take. I just hope that the Lord can make sense of the multitude of thoughts that I have. So it's kind of a three-part sermon tonight. First part, concerning decisions. Like most of you, have decisions to make every day. Some of them are pretty minor, what color socks to put on or what gas station to go to. Some of them pretty minor, but we all make decisions. But then there's decisions that we make that define our future. They really do. And we may not think they do at the time, but they do. Perhaps many of us are in that valley of decision. I'm thankful that in my younger days, through no fault of my own, even before I was part of the gospel of Christ, that the Lord helped me, I shouldn't say helped me, He made decisions for me that changed my life. When I first, I'm going to give you a little experience, just show you how God works even behind the scenes when we're not even aware of it. When I got out of high school, I went to work for a bank, and I worked there for about a year and a half, and did a couple other things, and I left home, stayed with my sister, and had a job, and there was this advertisement in the newspaper for bank manager trainees. Caught my interest. So I went up and I think it was the 37th floor of this office building, went up there and talked to one of the head people of the bank and hired me on the spot. This was on a Monday. He said, the following Monday I was supposed to report to such and such a branch. You know, Friday, I called him up and said I didn't want the job. If I had taken that job, I would not be standing here today. It would have changed my life completely. I would have been in the corporate world, making more money probably than I ever knew what to do with, but my life would have been completely different. Completely. People would have had to associate with, the things I would have had to have done to maintain my position, to wine and dine the customers would not be compatible with the gospel of Christ. So unbeknownst to me, God took control of my life and caused me to keep a job I hated. A lot less pay. And I didn't understand at the time why I made that decision, but I'm thankful that I made that decision. Today, you all have more knowledge about the gospel than I did at that particular time. I had no idea there was a Church of Christ. That's how unknowledgeable I was of things. So today we have advantages that perhaps I didn't have. Experiences that other people have talked about, have given testimonies, have testified of answers to prayers. We have great responsibility to make decisions by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, made by the power of God in our lives. Some of the decisions perhaps we'll make today are life and death decisions. Perhaps not for ourselves or even our family, but for the world. You know, you got Brian and Buzz and Jay and Don, others going to foreign lands. If they weren't available to go, perhaps there's multitudes of people in this world that would not have the opportunity to hear the gospel. So we need to be mindful of that, and we're making our decisions, not just our own lives, not just our little corner of the world, but we have to be mindful of the bigger picture. Making decisions that would make us available to help spread the gospel, making decisions that would make us be able to support the church financially, perhaps more than we could. Many things go into making our decisions. Who we marry. You know, I know the young people know that's very important. The person that they marry has a big influence on their ability to serve or not serve. On a personal level, some of the decisions that we make today will affect where we spend eternity, will affect our eternal well-being. Decisions we make, first of all, concerning baptism. And then after that, decisions that we make on what we choose to do and not to do. The things we choose to participate in. The things that we use our time and our talents and our money to do. We're called upon to make decisions, it seems that more and more perhaps those decisions that we make affect us, our souls, not just our temporal well-being or who we spend our lives with or where we work or where we live, but it affects our eternity. It seems to me, and I've perhaps if I go along, I've had a lot of thoughts in my mind this past week. And it seems that God is trying to shape us and to mold us and to direct us for these latter days. Those days before His return. You know, and it really doesn't matter when He comes. If it comes tomorrow or a week from now or 100 years from now, it really doesn't matter in that part of it, but He is setting things in order for His return. There are many things that we as individuals, we as a church, need to be doing and accomplishing to help God prepare the children of men for His return. To help prepare this little church of Christ for His return. To help prepare His bride for His return. Much to do. And we are His instruments in accomplishing this monumental task that's before us. You know, we don't know how much time lies ahead. We don't know what God has in mind. We don't really know what needs to be done. But we do know that God demands a righteous people. And that's really, you know, it was mentioned in Hubert's sermon this morning about righteousness. He demands that we live righteously. You know, even in our Sunday school class this morning, part of the topic was themed around our hearts and our minds and our desires, and it had a great bearing on applying the Scriptures. So in these latter days, when the Lord comes or we pass from this life and stand before the judgment bar, Really, it's only going to be two classes of people. Those that serve Him and obey Him and have so ordered their lives that to the best of our ability, we're doing the things that He wants us to do. And there's going to be those that don't. Yeah, it's going to be simple. No gray area with God. It's going to be one or the other. It's going to be simple. You know, and I'm thankful that we don't have to make the decisions about every situation and every opportunity. All we have to do is present the true gospel of Christ. It stands on its own. And God is the one that judges the hearts and the minds of His children and the children of the world where they fall, where they come in His plan. So, we have an enemy. We're making these decisions. We're going to God. We're praying about things, and we're trying our best to get an answer. But we have an enemy that is trying his best to keep us from getting that answer. We have an enemy who's working very diligently to destroy the souls of the children of men, and more especially, perhaps the souls of those who have embraced the gospel of Christ. We, perhaps more than any other individuals in the world, are more important to the cause of Satan because of who we are. Because if he can destroy us, he has a, in his mind, he has a thought that he can destroy the work, which he can never do. He can never destroy God's plan. But he wants to destroy us. So as the days get closer to the return of the Lord, you know, and Brother Gordon mentioned it in the Sunday school this morning, we're in these latter days. We're getting close. We're getting close. We can be sure that Satan's not going to ease up in trying to destroy us. You know, We can see the onslaught within the confines of the gospel of Christ. Broken marriages. Many of our children scattered along the wayside. And the tremendous influence that the world has upon us. Far more than it really should have within the confines of the Church of Christ. The world has a too great an influence on our hearts and our minds. We yield too much. You know, how true it was what the Lord said in Matthew in the 24th chapter. He said, unless these days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Even His elect would not be saved if the days were not shortened. It's going to get so bad. Satan's going to become so wicked in his endeavor to sway us. So we have decisions. That's the first part of my sermon. Decisions. We all have decisions. We all want to make the right decision. We all want to make the right choices. And now we have Satan who's going to do his best to keep us from making those choices. Because he knows. He knows that if on an individual level that he can make individuals make the wrong choice, it's going to frustrate the work. It's going to weaken the body of Christ. It's going to make us more susceptible to his influence. You know, the Lord said, if we do not take up our cross and follow him, we're not worthy of him. So a little bit of audience participation. What does it mean to you to take up your cross? What do you have to do to take up your cross in this life and follow God? Don't everybody answer at once. Bear your burdens. Very good. Whatever they may be, right? Whatever they may be. Any other thoughts? Gordon? That's right. Right. Jenny?
Whatever your weaknesses are, deal with it. Keep your focus where it's supposed to be. Keep going.
Keep going. We all have burdens. We all have those things that we need to bear. And like has been mentioned, we need to pick them up. We need to buck up. We need to carry them. And if we can't take up our crosses, if we can't bear the burdens of this life, if we can't bear the burden of service, he says we're not worthy of him. Yeah. Many times, you know, we're gung-ho and the first obstacle that comes in the way, oh, that's too difficult, that's too hard, I can't do that. That makes me feel really bad, I don't want to do that. But we have to do what's right. But really, I maybe if you summed it up in one sentence, to carry our cross is to do what's right no matter what. Bear the burden, bear the pain, bear the trial, the tribulation. It has to be the most important thing in our life, serving God. So, we have to bear our burden. I want to turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Verses 31 through 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. In the Book of Mormon, in the third book of Nephi, in the 8th chapter, similar words. 3 Nephi chapter 8, verse 50. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and said unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore, ye must always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. That phrase, Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Any research I've done on that, the understanding that I've come to really is that he demands to put us on trial. He's going to find out our weaknesses. You ever notice how Satan will try various things with you? One thing and then another. Some things work, some things may not. That's how he finds our weaknesses. When we find something that works, you can bet that he's going to keep at it and keep at it and keep at it. He's not going to quit until we resist and we can overcome him. And then he's going to try something else. So those things that work, he will keep using on us. You know, he reminds me of the Energizer Bunny. He just keeps going and going and going and going. He never quits. He never, ever quits. Temptation doesn't work? He's not going to waste his time with that one anymore. He's going to go on and try something else. Trying to find our weakness. He's got us on trial. He just keeps bombarding us and bombarding us and bombarding us and looking. Well, this works. This one didn't work. This one's going. There's a little crack there. Maybe this one will work. And we all have weaknesses. There's not one of us that can stand and say, I can never be tempted. We all have temptations. We all have weaknesses. You know, in the Book of Mormon, the Lord said to the people, he said, watch and pray always. And pray against the powers of Satan. To pray for fear, we fall into temptation. Kind of a preventative measure. Praying against Satan. Praying, Lord, keep me from temptation. Lord, strengthen me. I pray against Satan. We need to use those words in our prayer. We need to say, I pray against Satan. We need to say that. We need to actively pray against. Many times in the scriptures, the Lord commanded us to pray against the enemy of our soul, to pray against that one that's going to destroy us, that's going to keep us from making those good choices, those good decisions in life that will hinder our service. Pray against him. Pray against him. So, another question. How does Satan work? How does Satan work in our lives? What does he do? He works subtly. How else? He puts evil thoughts in our minds. Okay.
Distractions.
Tries to deceive us. How? Yeah, one time is not going to hurt. It's only a little thing. Don't worry about it, you know. Yeah, he deceives us. Suggestions, doesn't he? Power of suggestion.
Breeds hopelessness.
We become discouraged. It'll never work.
Discontent.
Pride. Second Nephi, chapter 12. Very good answers, and they all are correct. Second Nephi, chapter 12, 24th verse. That's found on, maybe it's not the 24th verse. I got the wrong scripture down here. Scripture is, he rages. Maybe somebody can refresh my memory. He rages in the hearts of the children. He makes us angry. Is it the 24th verse? Oh, if I was in the right book, I'd have the right one. Thank you. Okay, verse 24 through 29. For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up to anger against that which is good. Don't we see that today? He rages within the hearts of the children of men, stirring them up against that which is good, against the gospel of Christ, against the people of the church of Christ. Let's not fall into that trap and become angry in return. Let's not be angry one with another. And others he will he pacify and lull them away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion, yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. Do we sometimes, all is well within the church of Christ? We got it made. We're prospering. There's no trouble. We let our guard. That's how, when there's safety and security, don't we let our guard down? When are we most vigilant, most diligent? When there's danger, when we're watching, when there's an enemy out there, and we're careful. But if we feel that there's no enemy and we're kind of at ease, we let our guard down and he can just slip right in. It says, and thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. And behold, others he flattereth away and telleth them there is no hell. And he saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. And thus he whispereth in their ears until he grasp them in his awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance. Yea, they are grasped with death and hell, and death and hell and the devil and all that have been seized therewith must stand before the throne of God and be judged according to their works, from whence they must go into the place prepared for them, even a lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. That is the desire of Satan. That we're all thrown into this place that's prepared for the wicked. This lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. Satan knows his end. He knows where he's going. And he wants as many as he can take with him to be miserable for eternity. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, beginning at verse 7. I'm going to read 7 through 14. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor, and the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Go from the presence of those that are foolish. Be careful of who we associate with in this world. Be careful of who our friends are, the conversations that we get in. Go from the presence of a foolish man. Those that have not the wisdom of God, those that fight against God, those that think it's all folly, do not associate with them. Verse 12, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, mankind thinks they got it all figured out. You know, got this whole thing figured out. They're wise, they're strong, they're smart, they don't need God. But the end of is death. Let's not get caught up in the folly and the foolishness of this world. Go from the presence of foolish men, those that do not follow God. Backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. So easy to fall and to slide and to slip into the ways of the world, into the ways of sin. So hard, once we've had the truth, to slide from it and to come back. So very difficult. If we soon begin to be filled with our own ways, maybe we can't change. Maybe we can't stop. So be careful. Be careful that we don't put ourselves in situations where we could be led away from the truth of the gospel. Like I mentioned, Hubert preached this morning about righteousness. That's a key to making good decisions in life. You know, we did talk in Sunday school quite a bit about the heart and what we think and feel is really who we are. How important it is, as was read this morning, that we shake at the appearance of sin. Overcoming Satan, overcoming him in our life, that we can make those choices, that we can make those good decisions. Somebody give me a good definition of righteousness. We hear it all the time. We preach about it all the time. We talk about it. We study about it. We say, you have to be righteous. What's it mean? To do what is right before God. Anybody else got any other thoughts? Obey his commandments. Goes right along with what Brian said. Do what is right before God. Pretty much it in a nutshell, isn't it? We have to do what is right before God when it's convenient, Brian? No. Even when it's difficult, even when we're by ourselves, even when nobody's watching us. Or we're at work. Yeah. Gary's at work on the second shift. I'm sure that you work with a great bunch of guys sometimes, don't you? You know, Gary needs to be righteous in the presence of all those. I've worked in shops with guys. I know how they are. A lot of us have worked. A lot of women. Women are worse sometimes. But when we're by ourselves, when we're the only one in 50 or 100 or 10, we have to be righteous. Do what is right in the sight of God. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Seek the wisdom that comes from above, not the wisdom of the world, where there's envy and strife and confusion and every evil work. But seek that wisdom which comes from above, which is peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, easy to obey, easy to follow, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. We're to treat each brother and sister in this gospel equal. We're to treat those people in the world with their due respect. Not favor one because of who they are, how much money they have, or because we're good friends. It doesn't matter. James chapter 4. Verse 8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So how do we draw nigh to God? Mark? Pray? How else? How else can we draw nigh to God? Read? Study the Scriptures? Keep His commandments? Serve others? Submit your will to His, absolutely. Now, we could think of many, many ways that we could draw nigh to God. Abstaining from the very appearance of evil is one way. You know, we can pray and we can study and we can serve each other, but if we continually allow our thoughts and our desires to be drawn away by the enticings of the world, it's difficult to draw nigh to God. God seems far away. Who moved? God does not move. God is the same. God is stable. God is sure. If He seems far away from our hearts and our minds, we're the ones that have removed ourselves from Him, not Him from us. He's always there. It's us that either drifts away or drifts closer. We need to be doing the things that cause us to be close to God. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Forsake the sins of the world. You know, I used to have joy in the sins of the world. At least I thought I did. But the Lord placed upon my heart that need to be afflicted and to mourn, and to weep, and that my laughter turn to mourning. Repentance. Repentance before God, and He will lift us up. It says in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. To receive God's wisdom, we must live a righteous life. I'm not going to turn to it, but Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, it says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. We must be in control of ourselves. Our emotions, our feelings, our desires. It says we're mightier than he that taketh the city if we can control ourselves. When the Lord allows us to make a mistake, all made them, some big, some small. But when the Lord allows us to make a mistake, let's learn from it. He allows us to make mistakes to teach us. Learn. Learn from the mistakes. James 4, 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. When we admit a mistake, when we're willing to learn from that mistake, we're humble before God. And He will lift us up, and He will correct us, and He will direct us, and we'll become a better person. When we make our decisions, we need to make them seeking God's will, seeking His directions, totally. You ever get on your knees and ask God for wisdom? And in the back of your mind saying, gee, I hope He doesn't tell me that. I really don't want to do that. That's not the answer I want, you know. If we do that, we're not totally humble before God. We have to get on our knees and in sincerity and honesty, say, whatever your will is, God. Whether we like it or not, we need to approach Him in that attitude that we're going to yield, that we're going to accept whatever answer He gives us. It's the decisions that we make, good for God, good for the body of Christ, good for the work of the gospel. Am I willing to accept God's will, even though it is not what I want? We have to be willing to do that, to accept His will, and whatever it may be. May God direct us in our endeavor to serve Him. May we be strengthened on a daily basis as we make those decisions. Be patient, because God will answer. Let's do all that's in our power to resist the powers of Satan in our lives, because he is there, raging, quiet, leading us, if we allow him. And above all, try to live that life that is beyond reproach in God's eyes, to do and to live the will of God on a daily basis. May God bless us.